As Jaime said, there's going to be a lot of prayer this morning. I want to do something a little different. I was on vacation this week, so I wasn't paying attention to what was going on in the news a whole lot until I woke up one morning and my parents started filling me in on what was going on in America. And to give some pretext, about a year and a half ago, one of our elders, Warren Bird, led our district workers in a conversation on race. And I listened to my brothers in ministry share their personal stories of what it's been like growing up in America as an African-American male. And it broke my heart. I don't know what that's like. I'm a white male from Irish, English, and Scandinavian descent. I have no idea what it's like. But when I listened to my brother share his experiences, it pained me, it hurt me, as he shared story after story of not only the experiences that he experienced in the world, but then also in the church. On more than one occasion, had heard the N-word thrown around. And then they noticed that he was present and said, "Oh, but we don't mean you. That is ignorant and irresponsible, and it is not right." And I think in my attempt to not say anything wrong, I said nothing at all. And I think that is wrong. And so this morning, what I would like us to do is spend some time in prayer. I don't want us to own something that's not ours to own. But I want us to understand that Scripture says to grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's our biblical responsibility. And I believe what Pastor Jaime said, that the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and evil. So the problem is sin, and I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul that the solution is Christ. I believe that sin is the reason why we saw what we saw this week, and I believe that Jesus is the answer. And so with that in mind, I want to read some stuff to you, and then we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And I would ask that you would join with us. First, I want to read the statement that, as Jaime said, we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and our president sent out this statement this week. And it's kind of what led me to this place of wanting to do this this morning, to scrap the sermon that was prepped. He says, "The recent and recurring loss of African-American lives, along with yesterday's attack on Dallas police, give us further evidence about how broken our world is. I'm asking that our alliance families gather together and pray for the families who have suffered loss, for sensitivity and discernment among the law enforcement community, for healing of our nation over this and other social injustice, and for wisdom to know the role that we as kingdom people are to play in displaying the love and justice heart of God." That's from our president, Dr. Stumbo. And these words from Psalm chapter 13 resonate with my soul. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me." After that conversation that we had as a district, I had several private conversations with my friend Kelvin Walker. Kelvin Walker, who is the pastor of Bedford Community Church, just up the road from us. And we had several conversations about what it was like for him growing up, not only in the CMA, but in the world. And he wrote these words this week, and they've been reshared on Facebook thousands of times. And I'm going to try to read them this morning. "All morning long I've been mentally debating what to do or say. My soul is weary, friends. Here we go again. I found that writing is a way for me to process and relate what is in my soul. So please give me the space to simply relate the hurt, the pain, the fear I feel, and know that I am not the only one. Many of my friends, brothers you also know, feel the same. We are your pastors, your teachers, your bankers, your neighbors. We sit with you in church and at work and at the ball field. Our kids play together. We are afraid to tell you what we live with every day. So please don't brush this off. Take it seriously and understand our hearts. And then he writes, a black man's lament. License and registration. And within seconds, he's dead. I'm sorry, y'all. Please forgive me. But this is messing with my head. Two men in 2 days. That can't possibly be real. Now we're at 115 for the year. Or more. I've lost count. I don't even know how to feel. I think I've just kept quiet out of fear. Would I be treated like Williams or Lecrae? But as one who serves the God of love and justice, there is just no way. I can't continue in quiet while I'm weeping in silence and not be a prophetic voice for change. Because if I do not say something or do something or stand for something, then Alton and Philando have both died in vain. It's time to admit and own it and deal with it, or more black men will be lost. Without us addressing it, I can't wake up another day like this. And before you think I'm over-dramatizing things, I've been stopped for no reason on many occasions. And when I go into the store, I'm always aware all eyes are on me for more than just a stare. This is not made up. This is for real. And as long as we're silent, then nothing will heal or change or shift, and more lives will be lost. And I, for one, am tired. Tired of living in fear. So please hear, I'm not asking you to get it. I just want you to understand. This isn't a rant of an angry black man. This is a black man's lament. That won't just go away. The shame of it is I wake up with it every day. What will I do? What mistake will I make? What turn will I turn that puts my life at stake? I try to think differently. Believe me, it's not fun. But with every news report, I think, will I be the next one? Or my sons or my grandsons if nothing is done? Because I'm 50 years old. To date, nothing has changed. So why should I have hope for my grandsons? Dear God, they can't stay the same. So I ask you, don't debate me. Join my lament instead. And maybe, just maybe, you'll get inside my head and see what I see and live what I live and feel what I feel and understand what I give. Or I am giving my voice to say, no more. This has to stop. And then don't just lament with me. Join me in saying no more. So with that in mind, I want us to join together in prayer. And this is our first prayer point for this morning. These are the five people that I know of this morning that lost lives this week. And so what I'd like us to do is take some time praying. And as Lily so beautifully explained, you're just having a conversation with your Creator. You're just having a conversation with God. And so whether you want to do that by yourself or with a person sitting next to you, I'll leave that up to you. But will you join me in the next few minutes just praying for these families who lost loved ones this week? And then I'll bring us to our next prayer point. Lord, Father, we pray against the lie that it's us versus them. We pray against the lie that peace cannot take place. Lord, we pray for all the family members who are waking up this morning with the realization that their loved ones are gone. Lord, we pray your peace and your Spirit's presence in their lives. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. This is our next prayer piece. I want us to pray for our nation in regards to racial relations. So pray for specific friends or family members who have experienced hurt and pain from prejudice and racism. Pray for our police officers who have, that they would have the right balance of safety and discernment. And pray for our leaders in government, that they would have discernment and the action needed for peace. This is our prayer focus for the next couple minutes. Join me in prayer.
Amen. I'm going to read a story from a friend of mine. He is a campus minister who served at John Jay College of Criminal Justice and at Brooklyn College. And he is on staff with the university. And he wrote this story, which is true. I grew up in a home of law enforcement officers. My grandfather was in law enforcement, and my father was a New York City detective. When asked in kindergarten what I wanted to be, I replied, a police officer like my father. Police officers were my heroes. I enrolled at John Jay College of Criminal Justice, and as soon as I was eligible, took both the NYPD and New York, New Jersey Port Authority police exams. I scored in the top 10% of both exams and began the process of waiting to be called. That same year, I found myself glaring at a toilet bowl, which stood in the center of a jail cell that I shared with eight other black men. As I recounted the details of events which led to my being there, my own veil of ignorance began to be lifted. I was angry, confused, frustrated, and disillusioned as my friend Michael whispered in my ear to ask me, "Can your father get us out of this?" I thought to myself, "It's all too true. What my friends told me about racism and injustice is all too true. I'd refused to believe that I lived in a world where things like this could possibly happen. Somehow in my mind, I had transcended that world. Never mind that I had lost count of how many times I had been stopped and frisked, only to be told that I fit the description when I pressed for an explanation. I felt powerless and conflicted. Here's how it unfolded. My friend Michael, at my encouragement, was heading to enroll at a community college. He had only one problem. He was short $3 for the commute. I wanted to help, so I walked into a bodega and asked if they could change a $5 bill, to which they responded, "You'll need to make a purchase." So as we left the store, we happened to run into a neighborhood friend who offered to break the bill for us. I handed him a $5, he handed me 5 singles, and I handed Michael $3. 2 minutes later, I was approached by 3 plainclothes police officers who asked me to get on the ground and put my hands behind my head. I looked behind me, assuming that they were referring to someone else. They weren't. "Stop resisting" was all it took for me to remember the many conversations that I had with my father about what to do when confronted by the police. I complied and was searched. I thought to myself, they're going to realize that they made a mistake and all will be well. Only they did, and it wasn't. I was handcuffed and placed in a van with 4 men. Before we took off, an officer took a swing at me, barely missing, because I was cuffed with my hands in front of me rather than behind my back. This was done by another officer. He had assumed that I was attempting to escape or do harm. During what felt like an endless drive to the precinct, I continued to make an attempt to make sense out of the situation. "It's all going to work out," I convinced myself. When we arrived, 2 uniformed officers saw me and asked surprisingly, "What are you doing here?" The arresting officer smiled and exclaimed mockingly, "Oh, a recidivist." "No, his old man is a detective in the 6-9. One uniform officer replied. Their faces turned white in disbelief, and the arresting officer asked me, "Why didn't you tell us your old man was on the job?" To which I replied, "I didn't feel the need to. I didn't do anything wrong." It was later revealed by my attorneys that the officers had falsely written in their reports that I had, quote, tossed the drugs, and that they were unable to retrieve them. Unable to revise their report and unwilling to confess to falsification, they opted to run me through the system. Fortunately, the DA's office decided to drop the charges and seal the record of my arrest. Unfortunately, 2 years later, when I became a candidate for the Port Authority and the police department, that record would be unsealed during my background check, and I would be disqualified from further consideration for the police force. It occurred to me during my time in that cell that no matter how long or hard my parents had worked, or how long or hard I had worked, I could be stopped, frisked, and thrown into a cell and have my future or life thrown away at a whim's notice. What I had done with my life didn't seem to matter until the officers saw I was one of theirs. When I was arrested, I was black. When I got to the station, I was blue. Blue because as the son of a police officer, I had privilege. When that didn't work for me, I had some level of wealth, being from a middle-class family. I could afford an attorney. Michael, my friend, could not. I wrestled with the tension of loving people in law enforcement while simultaneously acknowledging systemic injustice and calling for reform in our criminal justice system. I think of my former students who are now police officers every time I think about posting another case involving the misuse of authority. I also hear their stories of how they are treated on the streets, feel unappreciated and threatened. It was what prompted me to attend a small group gathering of former InterVarsity students who are now police officers. My desire was to enter their world and ask them about their experiences. While there, I had a great conversation with an amazing officer who told me about the difficulties of his job, but also about the opportunities to represent Christ and love his neighbor. A week later, that officer, Ralph Ramos, and his partner, Wenjian Lu, would be gunned down while they sat in their cruiser by a man who misunderstood and hijacked the Black Lives Matter hashtag cry for justice. Meeting with Officer Ramos was one of the best things that ever happened to me. I thought that sitting at the table with police officers would be a betrayal. Hearing his story did not negate my own experience. Sitting at the table is effortless and joyful when we do so with people we love. Sitting at the table is one of the most difficult things when hostility exists. Yet it is at the table that reconciliation is possible, not on the battlefield. I'm struck by Jesus' approach towards reconciliation. It frequently involves eating and drinking. He invites people who are hostile towards one another and breaks bread with them. In the Gospel of Luke, he invites himself to Zacchaeus' home. In John's Gospel, he asks for a cup of water from a Samaritan, confusing his followers. In Revelation 3, after laying out the issues he has with the church, he comes to the front door and asks, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Perhaps you have similarly been wrongfully accused, affected by systemic injustice, prejudice, or even racial profiling. On the other hand, you may be in law enforcement and realize that you've unconsciously adopted an us versus them mentality, or perhaps you resonate with neither and are rather apathetic or indifferent. What would happen if we came to each other's homes, sat at the table, and listened to one another rather than turning a deaf ear and a blind eye? What would happen if, rather than feel threatened and get defensive, we took the time to enter into the world of the other and share in their suffering? Perhaps our world could move from being black and blue, from being bruised, and we could begin the healing process.
With that in mind, we're going to go into our last section on prayer, praying for the church, because I believe that the church is the answer. And so I ask that we would pray that the church would see what Christ sees and respond through his prompting, and pray that we would model what it means to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And I pray that the church would be a place of healing and reconciliation. Would you pray those prayers with me? I want to close with this prayer from Ravi Zacharias. O Lord of miracles, do what only you can do to save us from ourselves. Give us men and women who will lead us to reconciliation. Give us leaders who will bind us to heal our wounds, not those who only incite more hate. Give us voices that will bring hope and not despair. Please comfort the bereaved and give humility to the ones who are resistant to your ways. Give us pause so that we might sit back for just a few moments to look at you before we look at our impulse solutions. Without you, we have no hope. With you, all things are possible, even for beauty to come out of ashes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing?